So if you would please join me, we'll continue our study in the book of Romans. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, but we'll be breaking that up into three parts. And so the reading that you see before you, Romans 8, 1 to 17, obviously will be our first part. Romans chapter 8, reading verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. O Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the good news that it brings us. For we know, Father, that within ourselves there's nothing that we can do to be saved. But with you, God, all things are possible, even our salvation. And so we just thank you, Father, that you've come into us through Christ our Lord. And so we just ask then, Father, as we look into your words today, that you help us to grow in you, to trust you, to certainly rejoice in what you have done where we never could. And so we just give you thanks and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think some chapters 1 to 7, I've been beating you guys up pretty good. Actually, I haven't. So you know what? I take that back. I haven't been beating you up. The Bible's been beating you up pretty good. You know, and I'm just bringing you the message. I'm just bringing you these words and let you hear them and let them impact your heart. But certainly we know that through the first 7 chapters that he's been really talking hard to the heart. He's been bringing some things to them that they really don't want to hear. He's been bringing to them things that maybe they even reject or deny. But the truth is that we need to hear this. And I think that that's why Paul does that. I think that's why when he writes the Romans to kind of help them to settle amongst in their church in this argument or this dispute that they have between the Jews and the Gentiles, that he does so first by pointing out each and every one's sins. It's not a matter of saying, well, the Jews, they don't really have sins because, you know, they're Jews. And the Gentiles, yeah, you're nothing but sin. That's not what he comes to. What he comes to is help them to all understand the power of God in their lives. Understand this power about God, and you will see your sins. That's what he brought to us in the law, so that we could know what sin was. That he brought to us so that we could understand the struggle that takes place, and that we who are believers even live in this flesh, this sinful nature, that we are in this tension, in this war, this battle, this struggle, whatever you want to call your fight. But as we look at ourselves and we battle with our own sins, let alone the sins of the world, that we know that somehow or other God is going to use that to grow us and to make us more. We have to do just this one thing. Trust God. Trust God that he is leading you in the direction that you need to be led. Trust God that he is doing his work in you. You see, it becomes faulty when we think that maybe we do this work on ourselves. That somehow or other that we're capable, we're responsible, we can do this, God. We got this. Let us work ourselves to be clean of sin. But then we fail. And we're left with that failure. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, how can I ever make myself clean? Well, you can't ever. Only God can. And that's why we trust God. We trust him to lead us on that path. We trust him so that we will follow God's ways. So that we will do the things that he finds pleasing. So that we do the things that he has set out in front of us. And because Christ has come into the world and because Christ has left, he gave us someone to follow. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us, that's our teacher. He's our advocate. He's our counselor. He's the one that lifts us up in hard times. He's the one that reminds us, you really haven't thought about God the Father today much, have you? Yes, I know that when that happens, sometimes we face these things of guilt. We face these things of shame. We face just the reality of what we are. And that's why I say we should never, ever turn our backs on that. We don't ever want to be controlled by those things. But we certainly want to be able to look them in the face and say, I see you there, guilt. Now let me work with you to get past you, to walk in God. Let me work with you, shame, so that I can continue to walk in the ways of God and not the ways of my flesh. You see, all of those things that the world rejects, Jesus died so that you would embrace them. That you would understand, I don't have to be afraid of my life, no matter how bad it might be, or how junky I have made it, or how clunky it is when I compare it to someone else's. I never have to be afraid of that. In fact, I can accept it and live with what God has done for me through Christ our Lord. This is the power of God in the face of our sins, that he helps us to find our way through. That he continues to lead us in that. And I don't know about you, but as we look at this, I think this is amazing where Paul has put this. Now, obviously, he knows what he's doing. I don't. But he has put it in a place where it exactly needs to be. So it goes like this. Chapters 1 through 7. You stink. You stink. You stink. You really smell bad. You stink some more. And then, bam, there it is. Because at the moment you say, well, what am I going to do now? There is God. There is what God has done. And as you sit at the bottom of the pit where it's dark, God shines his light down onto you, and he says, here is the way out. I think that's amazing that you can do that in writing. I think that's amazing that you can put that in words. And every time, no matter how many times you look through there, you still find that joy in your heart. That rejoicing in your heart. It says, he really does love me. He really does shine his grace on me and his mercies on me. He really does. I think that as we look at this, that as we bring ourselves to this in this understanding, that what starts to happen to us as we go through and we kind of pour ourselves into it, and it pours itself into us, we start to feel ourselves being led by the Holy Spirit. So I think that as we look at this, I want to start us in verse 2. Good place to start, at the beginning, right? So he says there's no condemnation any longer for those who are in Christ Jesus. And right away we should celebrate that. Right away we should celebrate that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, because. That's a big word. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Look what it says to us there. Look at these things that he's trying to bring into this. I mean, we were good with the condemnation thing, right? Hey, wow, that's fantastic, awesome. We're no longer condemned. But all of a sudden, he says, but you have to understand why. You have to understand why this works the way that it works. Because you see, the law, following the rules, cannot save you. It never has, and it never will. And the reason that it can't, and the reason that it never will, is because of you. It's because of your sinful nature. It is because, as Eve says it here, because of the flesh. It was blocked by the flesh, by our sins, that we could no longer, that we couldn't be saved by that. We could follow all the rules that we wanted to, but without that missing element of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it cannot save us all on its own. No more than if you sit down and you look at your Bible from page one to page last, that you would read it completely through, it will not save you. If there is no God in you, if there is no Holy Spirit in you, to you they're just words. But you see, that's why I say that when I look at this, you know, and I see this sense of what's going on here, that you can feel the Spirit all of a sudden grab a hold of you and you start to work at this. Now, I'm not going to throw myself down on the floor and start barking. I promise. But it will lift my heart up in joy. It will lift my heart to rejoice that God has done this. Where the law couldn't save me because of me, God did something. He paid the price. There was an offering that had to be made for my sins. There was an offering that had to be given. There had to be a price that was paid so that I could be rescued from myself. And that price was death. There had to be a death that saved me. Remember, all the way back into Genesis, when Adam and Eve are messing around with God and they think they can kind of do things their own way. And God had told them, if you eat from that tree, you will die. And what was it that Satan questioned? Did he really say you would die? Yeah, he said that. But for some reason, it doesn't grab a hold of us. And so for some reason, we continue to eat from the wrong tree. But so that we could be rescued because of our flesh, our sinful nature, so that we could be rescued, a price had to be paid. And right now, as it stands, the only person who's going to do that is us. That we stand in front of judgment. Judgment says you're guilty. Judgment says here's the price that you pay is death. But because of God's grace and God's mercies, he intervened. And he said, no. No. There is a way for you to rescue, and I can bring you that salvation. And so he offered the sin offering that was necessary for us, a death. And it was death by his son, the firstborn, the purest lamb that was left to slaughter, Jesus Christ, that he gave him for us. And so he satisfied the law. You see, that's why Paul's been talking about the law through all of this. Because the law has been satisfied. They need to have an understanding. How does this work? Why, I don't get why Jesus had to die. Because the law had to be satisfied. And it was either going to be satisfied with your life or the life of whatever offering that we could come up, which was impossible to come from you. So God gave us the possible. He said, here is my son. Here is my perfect son who is going to die for you. He was without blemish. He's without stain. And he's willing. He's filled with the love that comes from God. And so he's lifted up on the cross and he dies. So Paul brings that at a perfect moment. That moment where we're at the bottom here and we're thinking, man, just, you know, there's just no hope for us. There's no way out of this. If we're guilty, and we're always guilty, how will we ever be rescued? God brings possible to the impossible. And he works it. What a perfect timing, don't you think? What a perfect reminder of that timing. That we look at that. And you see, so as he lifts that up to us, he starts to talk about something else that's going on us. Right? And this is called this mind. He talks about this mind that governs us. He brings us into this moment. Verse 6, he says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Now we talk about mindset. And when I say mindset, I don't mean that one that says, you know, that everything, I'm just going to think only positive thoughts and everything will be positive. That's not what I mean. What I mean is the mindset is this, is the recognition of what God has done so that you would have life and that you would have peace with God. And those aren't my words. These are right here. This mindset, what mind is governed by, and that we look into ourselves and we say, what is my mind today set in? Am I set in following my God? Am I set in doing away with my ways and living in God's ways? What is my mind set to do today? What is your mind set to do today? Is your mind set to be obedient to God, to faithfully follow him wherever he leads you? Or is it to be set in the flesh and death? Right? There's your choice. Which mind do you want, the one of death or the one of life? Yeah, you know, we all choose life. But what does the rest of us live? Death. I'm convicted by this, and I'm also lifted up in God's grace by this. This is the wonderful, amazing thing about God. You see, he don't wait for us. If he had to wait for us, we'd still be sitting in the driveway trying to make up our minds. But God says, get out of the car. Get back into your life. Let's go. And so as God lifts us up and he does those things for us, he brings us to that understanding then that if your mindset is on one or the other, he says that one is death and then the other is life. He says, but you will have this in God. You will have life and peace if you set your mind on him. Now let's talk about that for just a second. Don't you have a life now? I mean, you know, do you got peace? You're not at war with anybody, are you, right now? But you see, what he wants us to understand here is not that the life that we have because we suck in air, but rather he wants us to understand that the life that we cherish and the life that we seek is the one that's with him now and forevermore. So while we're here in this world, subject to the things of the world and subject to our own flesh, that he says then that you have life. I will give you life as I walk with you. As your mind is set on me, my love is set on you. And that as we have this and we walk along, we still have life. And that's why the Bible sees those who don't have that as dead. Because in the end, that's where it winds up. It winds up in death. And indeed, all of us are judged in our deaths, but we certainly want to know where we stand. Do we stand in the life and peace with God? Or do we stand in the flesh in death? But you see, here's the thing, is that as we look at this and we look at this peace, that's the one I really want to focus on because we talked about life before. But this peace is something that almost seems to be fleeting. How do you have peace in your life? Well, I think some of it comes in that because we define that word wrong. What we want to define peace as something that makes us happy. Something that lifts us above all of the other things of a successful life. You know, all of the things that would show in our lives that, hey, I have no need for anything else. But what we find out there is that even the people who have everything, even Solomon, they find out that I need more. So she says, that can't be peace. Peace would be when you settle down and you're content with what you have or what you don't have. I think I heard this morning, as I walked into the back of the sanctuary, I heard the devil's topic, politics. I said, who spoke those words? But I had to confess. I had to confess. After Wednesday, on Wednesday morning, I was not happy. I was not satisfied. You know, and everybody said, well, there's a little bit of a win in there. I said, I don't care. I want it at all. It wasn't enough. But right away in my mind, I set it back to life and peace. I set it back to God. And I said, God, what's don't you love us anymore? How are you doing this to us? You know, and the guy on the other side of the aisle, right, he's saying, yay, God. But here's the thing. Our lives, my life, is not based on what happens here in this world. My life is given to me by the one who died for me. That is my life. And that is what I live for. But the peace comes in knowing that he has secured everything because I never could. Because the God who created me, the God who makes the universe what it is the one who said, this is now my son. And he's dying for you. So when he rescues me out of that, then I realize I don't need anything else. I can be content with what I have. And in the end, God wins. So whatever the United States of America or the Soviet Union, or I guess Russia or China can throw at God, they can't beat God. God is now and forevermore. And he has a whole different plan compared to everybody else. So he leaves us here to find peace in him in a world that has no peace. What a great lesson. What a great lesson from our very own God, who said, this is how you're going to be at peace, because I'm going to make you crazy about the world. So he says that then this opposite position, this non-peace, if you will, this non-life death, this flesh that belongs, or the mind that belongs to flesh, he says is hostile to God. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when you try to talk about God or you see somebody else talk about God, there's a lot of people around that get really angry and they get really mad. Say, don't push your God on us. I'm not pushing God on him. I'm just telling you what I think of my God. Don't you dare speak that in here. Because they become hostile towards him. They want him out of your schools. They want him out of, actually, they even want him out of your churches. You know, they just want him out. Because he says in the opposite, he says, the mind that is of God will submit to God. In other words, we'll go to God and we'll say, God, what are your ways? So that we can rule out ours. This is what he brings us to understand. This is the battle that we have in the world that we see, and the reason why it's going to stay there, at least until God comes and does something about it. But it's going to be there because we need to be able to see that. We need to know when we're going a kilter of things, because we look and we see what the flesh world is doing, and we haul ourselves back over to the God side of the world, and we say, this is what we have, and we have peace with it. See, I think that this life and peace thing, I think we struggle so bad in that. Because, you know, aren't you building a life for yourself? Isn't that what we say? Isn't that why we ask our young people, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we're still asking Andrew, what do you want to be when you grow up, Andrew? I didn't hear that, but I don't know if I want to. You know, but why do we do that? Why do we put pressure on people? Why do we put pressure on ourselves? You already have life. You have life. God gave it to you. Not your pastor. He didn't give it to you. None of your elders sat there and handed out life in the back of the room. You want some life? Yeah, here, some. Take some life. God gave it to you. He gave it to you in a great amount of love and a severe price. That's amazing. That's amazing that he would do those things. And peace, because we look up to him and we say in our mindset, God is God. God is the one. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who decides who's in power and who's not in power. And we become at peace because we realize that God is carrying us along. He's leading us in all of this. But he says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Loved ones, I hope you don't miss this. And I emphasize it a lot because I don't want you to walk out of the room without this. That it wasn't anything that you did. You cannot be perfect enough. God did this. When your heart became God's, when your mind is set on nothing but Him, when you see that now you have this peace and this life through God, it was because He did it. The all-amazing, powerful God, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-powerful, the ever-present God, He looked upon our miserable lives and He said to us, "You are mine." Don't miss that. God acted first. God did it while you were still sinners. He saved us. God did it. God did it. God, the God, no other God, the one true God, He reached down and He says, "You and you and you are mine." Not because you sat there and you whined. Not because you sat there and you said, "Well, look how much I know about your book." Not because you said, "Look how powerful I am in the church or powerful out there in the world. Look at all I could do for you, God. You would want me, wouldn't you?" But if He would reject the young rich man who had kept all of his laws, what makes you think that He would make an exception for anyone else? That somehow or other that God would just say, "You know what? You know, but for you, we're not going to worry about the rules today. For you, I'm going to make you mine." No. He knows you can't keep rules. He knows your sins, even when I don't. And yet, He still died for you. This is truly amazing grace. But only God controls it. You can't take it from Him. You can't take God's Holy Spirit and make it do your will. You're doing God's will in the Holy Spirit. You can't say, "Well, today we're going to use the Holy Spirit too," or that you can't say how the Holy Spirit indwells me but not you, so here's what we're going to do. That's not how it works. How it works is that God works in you and through you. When you don't feel like He is, check your mind. Because maybe your heart's His, but your mind seems to be struggling today. So check your mind. Set it back on God. Set it back on His ways. You see how simple this is and how easy it is, and that He would have to tell the Jews who grew up in this, He would have to tell them, "Put your mind back where it belongs." But yet, we still struggle. We still somehow or other think that one way or the other that we're going to control this thing. We got this, God. And we're going to do it. But you see, that doesn't work that way. Because He's still waiting on us. To do what? To follow the Holy Spirit. To follow Jesus. Jesus came into the world and He said this. I really think He meant it. I really do. He says, "I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes by the Father except through me." Now, I don't think He was just talking. I don't think He was at the cool water cooler or at the coffee pot and they're just drinking coffee and they're just talking. He said, "Hey, by the way." I think He said it because He meant it. I think He said it because He wanted us to understand that there is only one way. And He is it. And it had to be Him because He's the one that promised and that when He left, the Holy Spirit would come. And so Paul says to us that, well, that if you live in Christ, then you have this obligation. We have an obligation He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So he's not saying to us that this is what you got to do. You got to be the most powerful person in the world. He's not saying to us, you have to be the president of the United States. He's not saying to us, you have to be the senators or the representatives or the attorneys or anybody else. What he's saying, this is what you have to do. You have to put to death the misdeeds. This is your obligation. That when he died for us and we said, now what do we do for you? He said, kill your sins. Murder them. Make them dead in your life. He said, I would rather give a speech than do that. Because you see, that's the hardest thing for us to do. That's why Paul has that crazy thing that he talks about, for himself, not for himself. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. You know, that's why he's confused. That's why he's saying that whether it's a straw man or it's Paul, it doesn't matter which one you take for an argument. But in the end, it's like, this is how confusing it is for us. This is the struggle that we have. But he says, remind yourself of this constantly. I have an obligation to do the will of God. And we say, what's the will of God? But put to death your sins. Your misdeeds is what he uses. Put them to death. Work hard every day to do that. And you are fulfilling your obligation to God. And even if you come home and you say, I never brought anybody to Christ, because we don't save people. I never brought anybody to Christ today. I didn't do the reading of my Bible that I wanted to do. I didn't pray like I wanted to pray. Because in the end, all of those things come after. You look at your mindset and you say, in my obligation, today, Lord, I worked hard at putting to death my sins. I love you so much, Jesus, that I will never forget the sacrifice that you made for someone like me. I will never forget, Holy Spirit, that you're leading me to do this. That's why you're always in my head and you're always in my heart. That's why I have a conscience. That's why I have guilt. That's why I have shame. Because you keep pointing these sins out to me and I keep trying to put them out like fires. But I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me fulfill my obligation. You see, even in the obligation, we need God. Even in that obligation, in our salvation, we need Him. So that's how we live this out. That's how we take this and use this in our lives. You start focusing on your sins, and you murder them. Kill them. Not people. Your sins. Your own. You can murder my sins all you want. And in the end, at the end of the day, I'll say, thank you for that. But it will not help you. It has to be your own. You have to seek them. You have to put them to death. Because you see, in the end, this is what happens to you because of what God has done. Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the suffering, in order that we may also share in this glory. Loved ones, that is the greatest news I have ever heard. That God, who is everything, would take someone like me, who is not only a nobody, but a nothing, and that He would put me into His family. That He would draw me in. And I look back down that road, that wreckage that is my life, and I say, what are you thinking, God? Did something come loose? Or did maybe you had an opening at the last minute, you needed to fill it with someone like me? And God says, no. Not only are you my child, but you are heir to the kingdom, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If you don't rejoice at that, I don't know what to do for you. Because in His own words, God brings this to you to understand that you, who are led by the Spirit, are led because you are His children. You're God. You now have the right to call Father. Abba. I tell you what, I don't know how long I'm going to live. But whatever God gives me in this world with Him, I'm content. I'm ready. Because I think I heard that coming in the back of the room too. We were talking about death and wills. And if you want to put me in your will, you just go right ahead. I think the Holy Spirit would like that. But here's the thing. I wouldn't need it. Because I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that so are you. That your mind gives in to Him so that He can lead you into these most amazing places. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your message, Lord. We thank You, Father, that You continue to show us Your words and not ours. That we thank You, Father, that You have just done so much so that we could know You, that we could have life in You, that we could be content and peace, at peace in our lives. That we don't need to rely on the world to give us peace. We don't even need to rely on the world to show us life or to give us life. We have You. We have You and those who have been given Your Son as a sacrifice, who are now led by the Holy Spirit, who have been brought into the family of God by Your work, by Your hands and Your love. And not by ours. We are grateful for that, Father. We just ask now, Lord, that You help us to live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.